Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Our thoughts and our prayers are with the people of Japan. This is a potentially catastrophic disaster.
Al-Qaeda is actively targeting the American Muslim community for recruitment. Today's hearing will address this dangerous trend.
It's true that specific individuals, including some who are Muslims, are violent extremists. However, these are individuals, not entire communities.
God does not need anything from us. And when we worship, we're receiving things from Him. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of His gift. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Kansas Lutheran truck drivers are no strangers to multitasking. We can both listen to Issues, etc., and pronounce it correctly at the same time.
Ask the average Christian, what are the two big days in the Christian year? And they'll give you the same answer. Invariably, they'll give you the same answer. Christmas and Easter, or Easter and Christmas, a combination of those two. And while Easter certainly is the feast of feasts, and while Christmas certainly is a very important celebration, the nativity, the birth of our Lord, one is missing there, and that is today. Friday, March the 25th, celebrated by the church as the Annunciation of our Lord. 9 months before His birth, He is conceived in the Virgin's womb. And we'll celebrate the Annunciation with Dr. Arthur Just on this Friday afternoon. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Just on the Annunciation of our Lord, we'll play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your opportunity to vote for one of four Issues, Etc. Soundbites that we'll play for you. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at IssuesETC.org, send us a tweet at IssuesETC, or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you again, Todd, especially to talk about one of the great feasts in the Christian calendar.
It's one of the great unsung feasts in the modern Christian calendar. Why do you think the Annunciation should stand equal to the celebration of the Nativity, that is, the birth of Christ?
Well, the date of the Annunciation, March 25th, is one of the reasons why Christmas is when it is. And I think a lot of people don't realize how important the establishment of the date of Christmas was back in the early Christian communities, because of the fact that they designated March 25th as the Annunciation. And here's how they did it. I mean, it was an interesting thing back then. They didn't know when people were born, so they didn't actually celebrate birthdays. But if a great person died, they would always recognize the date of their death. And early Christians believed that Jesus was crucified on March 25th. There was also a kind of an oral tradition among not just Christians, but everyone, that the world started on March 25th. And it was a common practice among Jews, Gentiles, that if this was the day you died, you sort of left the world, this must have been the day you entered the world or the day you were conceived. So to celebrate Jesus' death on March 25th was to celebrate His conception. And if you take 9 months after March 25th, you have December 25th, which is why it's then and not the winter solstice. Now, what is amazing about this to me is how early Christians are thinking theologically. And what the Annunciation does for us on March 25th is it links the Incarnation and the Atonement. And it shows us that when they saw Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit, which is what the Annunciation celebrates, they already saw that this child was born to die, which is, as you know, one of the great themes of Christmas. You know, that's the reason why Advent 1 is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that already at the beginning of the church year, the beginning of our preparations for Christmas, we're already in Jerusalem ready for Jesus' death. A number of years ago, Todd, I don't know if you remember this, and I've been teaching this for years, so it's something that is kind of near and dear to my heart, but March 25th was also Good Friday, and I really worked hard to find a place to preach on that day because I wanted to make that point that this is the day in which we celebrate both the incarnation and the atonement together, and that this is, I mean, in many ways, this is at the heart of everything that we're about. And I don't know that many people realize that this is the reason why Christmas is on December 25th, precisely because of this remarkable thing that the early Christians did with March 25th.
And it goes to the nature of his conception, which is conceived in the womb of an ordinary, born of Adam woman, the Virgin Mary. Remarkable that she's a virgin in and of itself. But the nature of the conception is by the promise and word of God that comes through this angel Gabriel. Talk about that.
Well, the text in Luke 1 is really kind of the text that shows us what not only the agenda of the gospel is about, but the agenda of God is about. And the agenda of God is to kind of proclaim that there is a shift in the locale of God's presence and God's holiness. Now, this must have sort of rocked early Christians when they began to see what it was that was actually happening here with God's act of coming into this world, being incarnate. You know, Jews would confess that God is present in the temple and God is present wherever his word is spoken, like in the synagogue. This is where God is. This is holiness. This is a place of presence. But now what Luke is telling and the way he shapes it, and I, you know, you can see all kinds of support for this in the church fathers and modern commentators. Luke is portraying that the shift in the presence is now from the temple in Jerusalem, you know, to where God speaks, you know, in synagogue, to the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Mary is portrayed in the Annunciation, and this is one of the things. Yes, she is a humble Galilean maiden, you know, a virgin, a young girl. But she is portrayed by Luke as the daughter of Zion. When the angel says, "Rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you," that word rejoice is only used of Israel in the prophets, daughter of Zion. So she is now Israel reduced to one. And then later on, he uses the word for the Shekinah that, you know, kind of hovers over the tabernacle of Mary. You know, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you like the Shekinah on the temple. And that which is begotten in you will be called holy. Now, there Mary has been kind of, you know, reduced down to the temple. She is the holy place. And then I just love in the Visitation, and my doctoral father, John McHugh, is the one who first pointed this out to me, and I've seen it confirmed by many others. Mary is portrayed as the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that the same thing that happens to the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel 6 as it goes up into the hill country is what Mary does as she moves to Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth intones her words, you know, that's the word intoned, that word is only used in connection with the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. So Mary now is down to being, you know, in the Holy of Holies itself. And this is such a profound thing for early Christians to proclaim. And now in Luke's gospel, for Gentiles to believe that the place of holiness is Jesus, and all things now are measured in connection with him. And what it does is it highlights the significance of the incarnation as the place of presence, as the place of worship, as the place where God's gifts are given.
The words of the angel are remarkable. First of all, he tells her not to have any fear after greeting her. O favored one, the Lord is with you. What's in that simple greeting beyond simply, hello, nice little girl kind of a thing?
Well, the phrase do not fear is such an important phrase in Luke. And I think of it as an absolution because, you know, why is she afraid? Well, I mean, she's in the presence of an angel, of a holiness, and she is, you know, somebody who recognizes her humility, her unworthiness. And the angel is saying to her, you know, you are, it's okay for you. You are worthy to stand in my presence because you have found favor with God. And the statement, the Lord be with you, is where we get our liturgical greeting from. And what's ironic or interesting is the Lord is with Mary in two ways. I mean, he's with her in the words of the angel, and this is the voice of God speaking through the angel. But he is also with her, or will be in a moment, in her womb. She is the mother of God, and she will be bearing in her word this holy presence. And she has found favor with God. God has blessed her, and you can see that's what the whole rest of Luke 1, at least in terms of Mary and Elizabeth, is about. I mean, Elizabeth calls her blessed. You know, Mary describes herself in a sense as blessed. I mean, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of this handmaiden of the Lord, which is the exact word that she uses, you know, in the Annunciation, when she says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Arthur Just, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're celebrating the Annunciation of our Lord. Stay tuned.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your Issues Etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Teenage girl receives a message that defies the laws of this world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Annunciation of our Lord. on this Annunciation of Our Lord, March the 25th, live this Friday. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, in the text here, David is mentioned twice, once in reference to Joseph being in the line of David, and then the second time with reference to the child. His father, David, is what the angel has to say about the child and his lineage. What role does David play here?
Well, you know, David really isn't a player here, but he is in connection to Mary. And it's interesting. I don't think you really find a place in the New Testament where it says that Mary is from the house of David. We know that she marries somebody from the house of David. And the very, very, I think, legitimate assumption is that she would never marry somebody outside of the house of David. So it is precisely because Joseph is the house of David and she is betrothed to him that we believe that she is from the house of David. And so her pedigree and then the pedigree of her child is very, very much associated with the fact that she is betrothed to Joseph. But as you know, in Luke, Joseph, at least in the Annunciation, is only referred to there to qualify Mary's worthiness to be the mother of Jesus.
And to reign over the house of Jacob forever, what does that mean in Old Testament terms in Luke's context?
Well, you know, that's part of what I call the angel's catechesis of Mary. And in a sense, you know, when she's troubled at the word of the angel, and she's, you know, she's clearly wondering why is she being called daughter of Zion, and you know, what is it that is happening here? And I think what happens when the angel begins to talk to her and says, you know, do not be afraid, you know, that you will conceive in your womb. And then what he does is he tells her what this child is like in her womb, that this is Jesus, you know, this is the great one. And then, you know, he links Jesus to Jacob. He links Jesus to the fact that he's part of that eternal kingdom. You have 2 Samuel 7 there, the great messianic prophecy of David, and that the kingdom that Jesus brings is not a kingdom of this world, but it's the eternal kingdom. It's the messianic kingdom. And Mary, I mean, she's a good catechized, you know, Judean, you know, woman, Galilean woman, I should say, and she knows exactly what that means. She knows the prophecies. She knows this is the Messiah that she's bearing in her womb. And really what the angel's trying to do there is to help her understand the enormity of what she's bearing. And, you know, the last titles are that he is holy, Son of God. You know, the first title is Jesus. The last one is Son of God. It's an amazing moment where we learn more about this child by what the angel says to Mary than we might learn in any other context.
The name used there for God, Son of the Most High, is there some significance there?
Well, I think that's the beginning of, you know, helping Mary to see that this is the Messiah. Now, Jesus is enough, and we know, you know, Luke doesn't tell us what that means because we know that from Matthew, he who will save his people from their sins. But Son of the Most High, you know, suggests now that this is an eternal being, that this is a heavenly being who has come to earth and now is taking flesh in her womb. So yes, it is important. But they're all important. There's a kind of a progression, a building to it.
Now, here's where a lot of people, if they know a little bit of their Luke, will ask a question. What is different in Mary's response when she says, how will this be since I am a virgin, from that of a very nearby story, Zechariah at the altar, hearing from the same angel that he will have a son by his aged wife? And he asks a similar question and is in some sense, if not rebuked, then kind of told to shut up for a while. What's the difference between those two questions? Mary's is met with a further promise. Zechariah's, with some would say, rebuke.
Well, I think, you know, Mary asks a very honest biological question. And I think in Mary's case, I think, she, you know, the way she says it, since I know not a man, I mean, how can I have a child without knowing somebody? What's interesting is when you look at that question, Luther asked the same question. And I think it's a very important part of this text to see how Luther answers it, because I think it not only kind of illuminates the text, but it shows you how, you know, the Lutheran answer to this is in many ways the right one. And Luther, you know, asked a very clear question too. How does this happen? And Luther's response was that it happens in her ear. And he sees the statement, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, as being the moment of conception, that faith, you know, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, as Paul says in Romans. And Luther is just taking that here of Mary and saying that, you know, the incarnation happens by the word of the Spirit that is spoken through the angel. Zechariah, for some reason, does not respond in the same sort of faithful, you know, let it be to me according to your word response of Mary. He clearly doubts the power of the Spirit, the power of the word that is spoken there. And it's, you know, it's an interesting thing to see how, you know, part of that is that Zechariah is the father of the child who is the forerunner, and Mary is the mother of the child who is the Messiah. And you see the old and new being contrasted there, that there still is in Zechariah some sort of sense of how can this be? It's impossible. Whereas, you know, Mary has no fears that it's impossible. In fact, that's what the angel says. All things are possible with God, and she believes that. And I think what you see is that when Zechariah does finally come to the moment of the birth and his mouth opens, he speaks now as one who recognizes that the fulfillment is here in his child and then in the child that is to come in the birth of the Messiah.
So there is faith on her part to hear this promise. Her questions are essentially answered by the angel when he says, and these are profound words, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High, there it is again, will overshadow you, therefore the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is expressed so beautifully and so simply in the creed that the Church confesses, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I think the creed acknowledges the great reality that when and the Spirit is there with Zechariah too, and the Spirit is all through Luke 1. I mean, Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah is full of the Holy Spirit. Three times Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, as he takes the child in his arms. But the conception of Mary by the Holy Spirit shows that Jesus and the Spirit are now inseparable. Where Jesus is, there is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is Jesus. And that is the great Lucan theme. I mean, you see it when the Spirit comes upon him in his baptism. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him to Galilee. Where Jesus is, there is the Spirit. And those are Jesus' first words in the Sermon in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I mean, that anticipates the mission of the Church. It anticipates Acts. And you see in the Annunciation already the fact that Jesus is always now going to be present by his Spirit bodily.
The Church has made much of her response. You mentioned a little bit of it a moment ago. Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. What's there in Mary's response?
Well, Mary is the first, you know, I always say the first catechumen, the first believer, the first one to grasp this reality. And she comes in not just, I mean, humble faith, but she is the one who now is going to represent all of us. And I think, you know, the fact that she is Israel reduced to one, she then very, very quickly gets picked up by early Christians as being a representative of the Church. And I think that comes from the infancy narrative itself, when Simeon says, you know, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign to be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your soul, Mary. Now, I mean, obviously that refers to her sorrow at the death of her son, But Mary, as representing Israel there, is representing the church. And the sword is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I mean, Israel is going to be pierced by Jesus' words. And many are going to fall over those words, especially the religious establishment. They're going to stumble. Like it says in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, like the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner. Some are going to stumble on it. Some are going to rise. You know, it's interesting. The Pharisees, the religious folks, they're the ones who stumble. But the tax collectors and sinners, those who are hungry, those who need to be filled with good things, like Mary, the humble, you know, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those folks who are broken by their sins, they're going to rise. And what you see in Mary is the entire reversal theme of Luke, the entire theology of the cross, the humility of the kingdom. I mean, her Magnificat is the great hymn of the theology of the cross. And it, from this point on, in Mary, we see, in a sense, the gospel embodied. And she does represent us. And I think very clearly, even, you know, when you go to the other gospels, like John's gospel, that is as clear there as well.
All right, when we come back, more with Dr. Arthur Just. Well, we've talked a lot about the how, insofar as that goes, of the Annunciation. What about the why after this?
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Economic Cost of Abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It's impossible to put a price on human life. And so, while most pro-lifers do not think in terms of an economic cost of abortion, statistics show that denying life to millions of unborn children has indeed harmed the American economy. According to a study done by thecostofabortion.com, if we take into account the lost economic potential of unborn victims of abortion, the loss to the U.S. gross domestic product is in the trillions of dollars. That is the amount these missing persons would have contributed, on average, to the American economy had they been given the chance.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Of American Christianity, in an ill-fated attempt to get the gospel out, has asked the world what it wants. And Pop American Christianity has shifted its whole MO to fit that.
I do feel a spiritual connection whenever you have the music on and it's singing about lifting you up and being closer to God. You do feel that.
I'm not afraid of a sword when it's in the hand of my husband. Well, then neither am I afraid of all of these storms when they are governed by and under the control of my Heavenly Father.
Well, any system which says that the cross of Jesus Christ is a mistake, the one who's maneuvering this theology is not the Holy Spirit.
In about 5 minutes, we'll play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week with you. We're going to play Four Issues, Etc. soundbites. You got a little taste right there. And you get to listen and then choose which should be this week's Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. You choose by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. One more question for Dr. Arthur Just as we conclude our conversation on the Annunciation of our Lord. Dr. Just, we've talked about the how, so to speak, of this conception. Why did the Son of God take on human flesh?
So that he could show us what it means to be fully human. And what I mean by that is that this is the way God intended us to be, without sin. And so when we look to Jesus, we see the one who is what we were created to be and what we are now in him. And only he could, you know, because he is the God-man, only he could bear our sins, take upon himself the entirety of the darkness of the fall, and to redeem it. And when he rises from the dead after the shedding of his blood, to show us in his resurrected body what we will one day be and what we are already now in baptism. And in baptism, what happens to us because we are joined to his perfect flesh and we have communion with that flesh, we now become fully human because we are joined to him.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament, and he's director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. You can find out more about Dr. Just's commentaries at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Just, it is always a pleasure and a blessed Annunciation to you and to yours.
Thank you, as likewise to you, and a blessed Lenten pilgrimage as we all look to the cross and beyond that to his empty tomb.